Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
The worship team just lived out in front of us. Our people out in the parking lot just did. Those of you who are inviting a friend for next Sunday morning for Easter, maybe a friend who's given up on church but hasn't given up on God, you'll be living this out. Our high school freshman boys, some of whom are going on a spring break mission trip. This is all of our mission together. Let's read it, please. Loving people as they discover and live out their role in God's story. And we've been doing this in our sermon series called Live by Faith during the season of Lent leading up to Easter. And next week, I can't wait to celebrate the resurrection with you. And today we begin our journey of Holy Week, of looking forward to the week that is most holy in the history of the world. And then next week we'll worship around the fulcrum of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been focusing on the subject of faith because people want to have faith. People want to find faith. People want to not lose their faith. People want to rediscover their faith. And so 4 weeks ago, we began talking about it from the book of Hebrews. And we began by diagnosing a way that faith can be most fragile in our lives. And that's as if we have a circumstantial faith. In other words, if our thoughts about God, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if they're driven by whatever's going on circumstantially in my life at any given time, if I allow that to define the character of God, then my faith will be very fragile. And that is a circumstantial faith. But instead, we said that a firm faith defined in the book of Hebrews is not based on our circumstances, but a firm faith is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And that if we base our faith on who He is and what He did 2,000 years ago and who He continues to be for us, then we find a firmness of faith, a firmness of a grip on reality to navigate our circumstances, both good and bad. And then we defined faith one of these weeks, and here was our definition real quickly for review. Faith is the confidence that God is who He says He is, and God will always do what God has promised to do. Let's read that, please. Faith is the confidence that God is who God says He is, and He will always do what God has promised to do. By the way, we have our weekly sermon notes that come up on the screen available here for download on your phone or your computer later or your tablet, whatever it is that you use, if you want to take notes in that. So the focus of faith is Jesus, because if the focus of your faith isn't Jesus, dude, how confusing does it get? I can't figure out creation, evolution, predestination, free will, my philosophical arguments for Christianity and theism in the face of this and that and the other. But as well as my circumstances, the faith must be on the person and work of Jesus. And not just any Jesus, not a Jesus of my own devising who seems good to me, okay? Right, not the like Montana Freeman neo-Nazi Jesus, you know, like nuke all the socialists and Oprah watchers in Jesus' name, right? Not that Jesus, not the hippie Jesus, like, dude, Jesus is all good, man. Like He said, you're all good and I'm all good. Like evil's an illusion. Not that Jesus either. The messy, dangerous, very free, mess up all your categories Jesus who is presented to us through historical eyewitness in the four Gospels. That's the Jesus I'm talking about to found our faith upon. So, if our definition of faith is trusting that God is who He says He is through Jesus, and He'll do what He's promised, so what has He promised? And that's where we finish our series today. I told you we'd get there. So what has He promised? If I believe that He'll do what He promised to do, what should I sink my faith into that He's promised to do? Well, first of all, to be sure that we are reality-based people, what has God not promised to do, first of all? That's kind of an interesting list. First, God has not promised to keep bad things from happening to you or me in this fallen world, in this period of providential history under a sovereign God. Now, that's not a shock, and we're all like, duh, Mike, I knew that. Except that when something bad happens in your life or mine, if, in fact, we have an unexamined circumstantial faith, we move past just grieving what bad thing has happened, which is good and fully human, to questioning the character of God. If our faith is based on our circumstances, it's ahead of Jesus. And he hasn't promised this. God has also not promised to heal every illness that you encounter in this fallen world. Death is a reality with which we must grapple. Here's the one I like the least that he hasn't promised. God has not promised to reverse the consequences of sin or the unwise decisions that we make. Whenever I do something either sinful or stupid, which is every once in a while, right, for both of those things, and there are consequences in my life, I'm the first guy to get down on my knees and be like, oh God, get me out of this. I know that was stupid. I know that was totally against your will, but I hate these consequences, Lord. Please take them off of me. I'm like the first guy to do that, right? And God is so gracious and merciful, sometimes he does intervene, but he hasn't promised to. And there are situations in your life and mine where God has bailed me out, and there are situations in my life where he's let me dangle there and live with the consequences of my stupidity or my sin, to say it frankly. Maybe you've experienced that as well. A last thing God has not promised to do is make every Christian wealthy. The exits are clearly marked at the back, by the way, in case you were here to hear something different that's promised to you by God. We could keep going down the list. God has not promised to change other people in your life to make them cooperate with your will for your life. God has not promised for you or I to be happy all of the time. The list could go on. Let me give you a test, though. This is a foolproof test for your faith. When you hear somebody say, well, God has promised this. Sister, if you just believe. Brother, if you just believe, he has promised this. Or if you hear somebody go, I used to have faith, and then this happened in my life. God didn't come through on his promise. If you want to test if that was really a promise of God, even as you read the Bible, here at Lake Forest, we say we want to live like Jesus according to grace and truth. And a way to do that is we study the Scriptures. We're all learners of Scripture here in small groups and individually, and even here on Sunday morning. But even as you begin to read Scripture, you're like, wait a minute, is that a promise? Is that not? I can't tell. Well, here's a test for you in all the circumstances. Take every promise that you run across in Scripture, that somebody tells you, some big-haired preacher on TV tells you, lay it, that promise, beside the experience of the disciples or Jesus himself in the Gospels and the New Testament. And it's very interesting when you do this. Lay all these claimed promises against the lives of the disciples, the apostles, and Jesus. And in fact, you'll find not only did Jesus not promise to keep bad things from happening to his most faithful disciples, guess what? To the Apostle John, he promised some bad things will happen in the name of trials and tribulations. In fact, that's a promise made to every Christian during Holy Week. If you meditate this week on Jesus' high priestly prayer, it's called, in John 15 through 17, he makes some promises in there about trials and tribulations if we follow him. But I've never met a Christian who walks around saying, oh God, I'm believing you for your promise. I'm believing you for persecution and trials, Lord. I'm claiming your promise. I don't see anybody asking him to hold true to those promises. But Jesus didn't prevent his own followers from experiencing difficulty. And he's not promised you and I to be delivered from difficulty either. The disciples were clearly not all wealthy men. So when you think about somebody on TV, when you see somebody on TV saying that God has promised wealth to every believer, I want you to stand up where you are and say, bull-loney. Okay? That's what I want you to do. Because look at the apostles and lay those promises beside their experience. And that's a good way to test if that promise is a genuine, authentic promise of God. You're like, this is awesome, Mike. It's the beginning of spring break for a lot of families. This is a really happy, happy sermon. Thanks for bringing me down and telling me all the things God's not going to do for me. This is awesome. Can you keep going, please, right? So let's look at what God has promised. And I want to stay in the book of Hebrews. And I'm actually going to go back to the first verse and principle that we began this series with. And we're going to look at one promise. We could look at many, but I believe this promise overarches and is an umbrella under which all of God's promises to you and I fit. So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 one more time. And the book of Hebrews, again, you kind of hear, you know, the Bible is just like some guy sat down and just wrote out a bunch of religious texts. The book of Hebrews is a letter written in the first century after the death of Jesus to some very new Christians. And these are Christians who are struggling with whether or not to maintain their faith. And they're like, now what's faith again? Because it's not working for me. It's not working for me financially. They were having financial problems. It's not working for me socially. They were experiencing some rejection over their faith. And they were beginning to lose heart and lose faith. And some of you here have been struggling with losing heart. And how do I maintain faith in the midst of all of the opposition and difficulty in my life? And some of you are firm in your faith, and you want to know, how can my faith make the most potent difference for the love and power of Jesus in this dark world? I want to shine bright for Him. And the writer to Hebrews speaks to all of us as to what God has promised, what we can expect from our Heavenly Father in order to be firm in our faith. Hebrews 4:14, we'll start there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, and the Hebrews are like, yeah, we have a great high priest. And we're sitting here like, what? What is this, like sociology class? A high priest? What is that? That's like so alien and foreign to me. It seems weird to us, but for them it was a major statement. A high priest was a person who goes between them and God. That every society understood in ancient times, there is a God who is somehow, they had different words for it. The words that coalesced in the Hebrew tradition to speak this reality. There is a God who is just and holy, and then there is me, and I don't really fit. Like if I was in the presence of that God because I'm sinful, I'd get burned up. And so this is great. And he's like, there's a high priest to go in between you, to make it, to communicate God to you and you to God, and make you compatible, to atone, to reconcile you to God. And they're like, wow, there's a high priest. Really, I can get to God. That's awesome. He says, we have this great high priest, Jesus, who's gone through the heavens. That means he died, he rose again, and he's gone through the heavens to be at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, being a high priest for you and for me. At your lowest, at your weakest, at your worst, he intercedes, he mediates for, he has atoned for your sin, your guilt. He has reconciled you to your Heavenly Father. The way you are today, you just say yes. You just put your faith in Jesus. He says, so he's gone through the heavens, and that's where he is, and that's what he's doing, interceding for you. He says, therefore, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And that was our first week, hold firmly to the faith. Verse 15. Now let's learn some more about this high priest. Because the book of Hebrews is ultimately about Jesus, the foundation and focus of our faith. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's good. But we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That's even better. So the person that I pray to, who intercedes between me and this holy God, is not somebody who doesn't know what I'm going through. The person who decides to answer your prayer is not just somebody who sits on a big old throne somewhere and has no idea what real life is about. This is the importance of understanding that Jesus, who was God and man fully, as a man, he lived in a more difficult time in history than you and I live in right now. As a man, he grew up under difficult, challenging, financially challenging circumstances. He knows what it was like to spend the night alone, dreading the event of the coming day. You've been there, can't sleep, mind is racing. What is going to happen? What needs to happen? How's that going to turn out? No idea. Jesus experienced that very thing. He knows what it's like to watch your very, very best friends and family walk away from you in the time of your greatest need and vulnerability. And it's important at the beginning of all of our prayers, all of our requests, to begin with this assumption. I'm praying to a Savior who understands, who spent the first 30 years of his existence with his mouth closed, earning the right to say to you and me, I really understand. I know how you feel. I felt those same things. He was tempted by Satan himself. He knows and understands the weight of your ongoing temptation, friends. And so with that in mind, he transitions now, and in verse 16, the first half of verse 16, says, let us then, because he's that kind of mediator, high priest, savior, because he's that Good. Let us then approach the throne of grace. This is a euphemism for the very presence of God, the relational presence of God. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. So when you and I go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, we approach the throne of grace in prayer, in being aware of and practicing the presence of God daily, 24/7. Christian, you can live that way. Have you given up that hope? You can be living in an attitude and reality of approaching the throne of grace. We do it when we read the Scripture. We do it in worship here. We approach the throne of grace in Jesus-centered fellowship, is why we need to be in a small group. We do it when we serve on the mission of God in the name of Jesus. There's lots of ways to approach the throne of grace, but he says, so when you do approach the throne of grace, do with confidence. Wow. So this word for confidence in the Greek, it means with openness, boldness, transparency. Wow. When you put your faith in Jesus, you get the right to march right into the throne of God, the throne of grace. This is a relational picture, a relationship with the living God, both now and forever. We don't have to be afraid that he's going to say, Mike, you're back here again? I mean, really? You did that thing again? That's just really clear in my word that I didn't make you to live that way and you did it again? Why are you back here worrying me with that? Mike, you were a fool again and you did that and you're surprised at how it turned out again? And here you are back to me? Mike, you're back again? You're re-feeling shame and guilt over that thing I forgave you for a bunch of times before? Quit wearing me out. Mike, you're back again because of this troubling circumstance in the person you love's life? And I mean, quit wearing me out. No. Says we can march in with confidence, boldness, openness, transparency. Now, let me get something out of the way. The fact that we can relationally approach God in our spirit, relationally, and in reality, in the new heavens and the new earth, is because Jesus is our high priest, our mediator to a holy God. Some religions also teach that God is holy, but they teach that if you do enough good or holy things, maybe, just maybe, you can approach the throne of God in the next life. Just maybe. You're not going to know until you get there. Good luck with that, right? And Jesus says, no. There's a holy God, and I provided entrance to him, to his throne now and forever by my high priesthood through my death and resurrection. There are other religions that say evil and sin are just an illusion, and you're not really a person, you just think you are. God's not really a person, you might just sort of have this illusion that God is. It's all like one, and you're part of God, and so is dust and that cockroach. It's like all one thing. And so just chill until it all works out in the laundry at the end of time. I mean, literally. And Jesus says, no. You are a person. It's no illusion. What you think is true. You're like this miracle, this mystical being out of a science fiction novel. It's like you got this soul. And God is a person. And that God is holy. And because of your sin, you're not compatible with that God. But I've sent my son Jesus as your high priest, so that you have relational entry to him both now and forever. With boldness, confidence, openness, and transparency. If the root of our faith is Jesus. Because we have a Savior who can understand and sympathize. He's opened the door. And we come in with transparency because he understands. He's not an alien being. So no matter how much, no matter how you've sinned, no matter how you've failed, no matter how you've flubbed up, no matter how you've been foolish, no matter how you've acted fickle or stepped back because of fear, immediately approach your daddy in heaven with bold openness. Because he sits on a throne of grace constructed through the timbers of the cross to embrace you as you enter through the high priest Jesus. Enter immediately. Our sense is all those things I just mentioned. When I do something stupid, when I do something sinful, when I'm hurt, when I'm sad or angry at God because of the situation of somebody else's life, I'm like, well, I better stay out here until I get all that straight. And he says, enter the throne and jump into his lap. So let's go with confidence, boldness, openness. Well, what happens If you're trying to live by faith and you take him at his word here, and so instead of letting your circumstances drive you from your heavenly Father, what if you live by faith and you use your circumstances as a reason to approach your heavenly Father boldly through Jesus? What happens? That's the second half of verse 16. When you, as a practice, a daily practice, a moment-by-moment practice, in your time of need, approach the throne, what happens? So that means in the Greek, for the purpose of, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Can you read that with me, please? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In this one verse, we get a photographic snapshot of what we are promised in our time of need. Mercy and grace. That is the promise of God, friends, that encapsulates all other biblical promises that he makes to you. That when you and I go to God with a concern, a failure, a foolish thing, shame over what we've done, or over a troubling circumstance, when we go to him, and that's what we're called to do. Don't just like hang out there. Go to him. Jump in his lap. The two things you can absolutely count on and expect and say, God, you promised me this. And he will say, okay, here it is. It's mercy and grace. We're not promised, go to the throne and you'll find deliverance. Go to the throne and you'll find all your circumstances magically rearranged. God has promised mercy and grace in our time of need. I'm going to jump to the end real quick. And I need to say this. As you are willing and able to surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in this life, you'll find that mercy and grace are enough. And they are a powerful treasure, and they are your food as you seek to do God's will. To grow up, friends, we're here to grow up in our faith. Not merely exist, not merely remain in infancy, but to grow up. And for you and I to keep growing up in our faith and have a firm faith that is an anchor for my life and is also an impact to the world in the name of Jesus, then at some point, God has to break you and I just a little bit, where I'm willing to put down my end of the rope and say, God, if this period of sacred history is the promised time of mercy and grace, then that's what I want from you. And here's what this prayer sounds like, friends, the prayer of faith. I hope, God, you change my circumstances. And feel free to stop there and go into great detail and length. I want you to change this. I'm sick and tired of that. This is hurting my feelings. That really hurts me on behalf of this person I love. And besides, go ahead and get all Miss America. God, end hunger and war and all injustice. Go ahead and throw in Miss America there. I hope you change my circumstances. But I'm clinging to your promise of mercy and grace. And that will be enough for me. Well, if this is what he's promised, what is it? Mercy and grace. Well, let's talk about mercy. Mercy is, it presents us with a picture, a word picture. Okay? That after Jesus has already satisfied God's justice for our sin by dying for us, then further mercy in a relationship with him is a picture of God giving us his undivided and loving attention that sustains us. It's a picture of God the Father leaning over. That's why Jesus called him Abba, Dad. Jesus added one of his most signature additions to all of human thought about God is calling him Daddy, Abba, term of intimate endearment. And so if you run to the throne like he's your Abba Daddy, it's the Father leaning over and listening intently to the concern of his little child. Not because the concern happens to be of such great magnitude and it affects world destinies, but because the concern is the concern of the Father's child. As a dad, I understand that. One time when he was little, Dylan came to me. Daddy, I was acting out the Qui-Gon Jinn lightsaber battle with Darth Maul, and I was doing it perfectly finally, and then Austin came in, and he started acting it out, and he ruined it right before I got to the end. Now, this was not of momentous world concern, or even momentous concern in my life. I'm thinking about, I got a sermon to preach, I'm thinking, man, we're in this YMCA gymnasium. We need a home so we're not threatened like to be a homeless church forever. And Angie and I got some stuff we're dealing with, and we got financial issues. This was not a momentous concern, but because he's my son and I love him and he has access to me, and because he came to me, he wanted to come to his daddy. He didn't just stay out there and go talk to the tree or the neighbor or our dog. He came to me. And so I said, come here, son. Tell me about it. And I gave him my mercy, my undivided loving attention. I cared about it as though it was of as important to me as it was to him. And it's the same when we come to our Heavenly Father with a need. When you decide in your circumstance, in your moment of need is the phrase here, you decide to go to the throne of grace through Jesus, you know you'll always receive his mercy. That is a promise. And so go boldly. None of this hanging around. Well, but I feel bad. I've been there for that thing before. Daggummit. He's your Abba. He's your Father. And where your earthly father has failed you, he is there perfectly for you to relax into his arms. And mercy is not just pity. Oh, I'm sorry you feel bad about that. It's more. Mercy works its way out into intervention. We could define it. Another pastor's defined it this way. Mercy is God will never allow you to face or to feel more than you can handle. God will never allow the pressure to mount up so high that you collapse under its weight. And so mercy is this, at your breaking point, when you think you're going to collapse, when you think you can't make it any longer, he's saying, if you approach the throne of grace, instead of hanging out here and going, I'm just so weak, I can't go into the presence of God. I'm so weak, I must go into the presence of God and allow the strength, his strength to be exchanged for my weakness. And he comes along and lightens the load so you can make it. That's mercy. And sometimes it's something internal. Sometimes it's external. It could be something like some of you told me a story recently of an unexpected check in the mail to pay the rent because you were broke. One of you recently told me about God bringing to your mind a promise from Scripture that he made that you discovered a long time ago and you happened to run across it in your time of need. Mercy can be someone coming up and just putting their arm around you, giving you enough courage to get through. And if you are choosing to live in your inner person as someone approaching the throne of your Heavenly Father who loves you, you will receive that as his mercy and enough. Mercy is not changing our circumstances. It's the assurance you and I have in this life. There will be no temptation that is too strong that you cannot handle it. There will be no pain, frustration, sorrow, guilt, or shame that can come against you that will take you down under its weight and disenable you from loving God, loving others, and living on the mission of Jesus as you go about your work in your life. You can cling to this mercy of God if you go to the throne habitually through Jesus as the focus of your faith. And in a group like this, there's a lot of you who could tell us stories about that kind of mercy. You went through a painful divorce. And as you're going through it, you're like, this is the end. This is more than I can take. So many of my dreams are dashed. The rest of my life will be merely existence. It won't be living. There's no way I can imagine that. And as you continuously went to the throne of God through prayer, reading the Scriptures, being in fellowship, being on the mission of God and serving others in the name of Jesus, even when you were about to die inside, you felt at the critical time that God came along and gave you mercy. Maybe it was through someone else. Maybe it was through His Spirit and your spirit alone. And it didn't change the circumstances at all, but it enabled you to go on and find more of life in Him. That's the mercy of God. In your quote-unquote time of need. That's the promise of God, friends. And you have all the freedom in the world. The prayer of faith is, God, this is what I hope you'll do. Change my circumstances. Change it all, Lord. Undo those tornadoes yesterday. But here's what you promised to do in this period of time in a fallen world. You promised me mercy, and right now I can't take it anymore. I've got to have your mercy. And the writer of Hebrews says, when you approach His throne of grace and you throw yourself in His arms through the high priest of Jesus in your time of need, you always, always, always find mercy in your time of need. But on top of that, not just mercy, Mercy's a lot, and that's awesome. Mercy keeps us from getting squished under the weight of a fallen world. But he says also grace, which is the strength in a fallen world, the divine strength in a fallen world, to live the abundant life of following Jesus. Living out my vocation, my work, my calling, loving the people close to me, representing the love of Jesus near and far. Grace is the infusion of strength. It's the infusion of power to get you through. Your wife may not change. Your husband may not come back. You may never be financially secure again, America. You may never get the job that you want. You may never get that relationship that is the desire of your heart. But according to God's promise, you can always expect not only the mercy to not be crushed by this, but the grace, His strength, as you live in His embrace, approaching His throne, His strength to go on and find the abundant life in Jesus that is the course He has marked out for you to run, according to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the promise of God. Mercy and grace. Grace is the power of God coming to bear upon your circumstances. Some of us here this morning, as we approach Easter week, are in the middle of an argument with God. And you've got this running argument with God over your circumstances. In fact, you may have walked away from God for a period of time because you're angry over these circumstances in your life that don't change. And how that reflects on God. Maybe some of us are headed that direction soon if we stay in a circumstantial argument with God. And this, the writer of Hebrews tutors us, mentors us, counsels us. It's time for you and me to decide, Lord, I'm going to stop arguing and fighting with you over my circumstances. And I'm going to be willing to live by faith and experience your mercy and grace. In ways that, frankly, are hard for me to explain, Lake Forest, as your pastor and friend. I don't even know how to explain the ways that I have approached the throne of grace of God relationally through Jesus in my own heart, through prayer, through reading Scripture in the morning time, through sometimes prayer retreats, as some of you have been resisting God, calling you to really take a deep step forward and build prayer retreats in your life to reset your whole idling speed of your life to be lived at the foot of the throne of grace. Through being in community, through worship, many of you tell me of how you've received mercy and grace to go on. I can't tell you exactly how He does this, but here's what I know. That when you receive that mercy and grace, it's in a way, it's a peace that defies explanation. Because no circumstance has changed, but there's a sense of peace and comfort and confidence in God that so defies human explanation, it's clearly a grace of God, a gift that only comes from Him as we come to His throne through Jesus. And when we see somebody who's counting on the promise of God for mercy and grace in their time of need, and we see that happen, we go, wow, there's somebody who I know. And we all know somebody like this, who moment by moment, day by day, is clinging to the grace and mercy of God in spite of their circumstance. Wow, that's a person that causes me to ask, why? That's a person that causes the whole world to say, why is that different about you? Those are the people God uses in a powerful way to draw people to the beauty and sufficiency of Jesus Christ for all the needs of the human heart. And this is you and I's great privilege to not only enter the throne of grace relationally with our Heavenly Father perpetually in order to receive mercy and grace in our time of need, but to do so in a way that lifts up the beauty and sufficiency of Jesus to a hurting, graceless world. So, faith is not a magic word. It's not a code that you type in. It's not any kind of hocus pocus. God is a holy, loving God. He wants you to know Him through Jesus. He wants us to be able to figure Him out. He's not a great mystery in that way. He's made it simple. Trust that Jesus is who He says He is. And live as if Jesus will do exactly what He's promised, including one day a great intervention when He returns and the kingdom of God becomes all. And the only thing that often gets in our way in the meantime is our selfishness and greed and sin. But when you and I are willing to put down demanding stuff about our circumstances and walk into the realm of grace and say, God, you know what I'm hoping for, but here's what I'm believing you for, mercy and grace, then something will happen in your life, a real experience of mercy and grace at the soul and spirit level. Let's pray this for just a moment, and then we're going to set our sights toward Easter together. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends. Friends, would you just enter with me in a moment? I want us to practice entering the throne of grace for just a moment. And so, first of all, if you're somebody who's like, what? Pray? Enter the throne of grace? What? Talk to God, huh? Then just for a second, maybe you're in need of asking Jesus to be the high priest on your behalf. God's been a mystery to you. You've been searching, seeking. Who is God? How do I know God? Jesus is the provided high priest to conduct the conversation, to do the holy alchemy in your soul. As you put your faith in Him as the Son of God and you say, I believe you're the Son of God, you're the Savior, that you died on the cross to pay for the penalty of my sin, blow away my guilt, and you rose again to usher me and all who put their faith in you into the throne room of God to know Him relationally, now and forever. And you just say yes. And now all of us, would you envision yourself in your mind's eye, a little avatar self? And would you envision in your hands holding whatever circumstance at the moment is challenging to you? Might be a sin that's repetitive. Might be a sin that's willful. Might be something foolish and you're living under the circumstances and don't know when they're going to end and it bothers you. Might be the suffering of someone you love. Would you envision your little avatar self with this circumstance that's overwhelming in your life right now? And now when you walk in to the throne of grace, again, it's a euphemism for God, your Heavenly Father. And just envision it. Envision the throne constructed out of the wood from the cross. That's why it's a throne of grace. And that's why you're able to have access through Jesus. Would you walk up? And now would you say, Lord, I'm going to quit arguing with you about this circumstance. I'm going to quit allowing it to be between you and me. I put it down. And would you see yourself putting it down at the foot of the throne? And now would you see your little avatar self climbing up in the lap of your Heavenly Father, embraced, receiving mercy, full understanding and sympathy and love and care. That circumstance of yours, it all matters. Your tears, your shame, it all matters. And just, would you receive His mercy? Would you see it flowing into you, strengthening you to go another day? And now would you feel His grip, the grip of the grace of God strengthening you, the Holy Spirit in your spirit, which is perpetually existent inside of you? Would you be aware of it now inside of yourself, Christian, and realize, I have the power of the risen Christ to continue to walk in the abundant life on the mission of Jesus in this world, in the course and the race that He's marked out for me. I will do so today and tomorrow in that, the power of that grace. Friends, anything that's been stirred up about your circumstance, about your life, there'll be somebody at the prayer station to your left, front left, back right at the end of this service. If you just want to, sometimes it just matters to have a hand on your shoulder to pray for you by name. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.